Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Everyone say faithful. And yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This morning, we're starting our Christmas series, In the Pursuit of Joy. We're going to look at this idea of joy through the lens of the different Christmas characters involved in the first Christmas. And so this morning we're looking at the life of Joseph. But before we get to Joseph and his story, I want to take you back to 1933 in Germany, where a doctor of philosophy and medicine by the name of Paul Lueg submitted a patent application about using phase-advancing waves to cancel sinusoidal tones in ducks and inverting polarity to cancel sounds around a loudspeaker. Does anyone know what the heck I'm talking about? No one. No one. No doctors of philosophy or medicine here. This idea presented in 1933 was an idea way ahead of its time. And while the theory was sound, the technology was not yet available to actually put it into practice. Fast forward to today, and this patent, or at the beginnings of this idea, is what we now call active noise cancellation. That thing that allows you to walk through your house listening to your favorite podcast while blocking out all the noise around you. Now, for us males, we come inbuilt with this technology. For everyone else, you have to buy it at some great expense. Now, what does this have to do with Joseph and what he has to teach us about joy? Noise-canceling headphones work by creating a counter sound wave that cancels out incoming sound. So I want to propose to you this morning that joy is like a song that God is always singing over us. But there are certain things that we allow in our lives that work like counter signals, preventing the sound of joy from reaching our heart. So here's the thing, our series title, In the Pursuit of Joy, is kind of like a trick question. In that most of humanity does indeed live in the pursuit of joy, chasing it down, looking for that one thing that is going to unlock joy in their lives. But what if joy has already come? What if joy is already here? And I think that that is what the Christmas story is actually all about. Luke 2:10, we read, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is the unveiling of great joy for all mankind. Joy has come. Joy is already here. If you aren't experiencing joy, it isn't because it is absent. It is because something in your life is canceling the sound of it. Something is blocking it. Now, before we go any further, let's try and get a little bit of definition around this idea of joy, because like a lot of biblical concepts like faith, hope, and love, they can really only be understood within the context of the biblical narrative. And so when we pull these words out and kind of examine them and try to flatten them and put a little bit of a definition around it, it's very, very hard. And without doubt, when we look at words like love and hope, and peace, and joy, we lose some of the meaning when we try to pull them out of the biblical context. But we're going to give it a crack this morning, and I'm going to reference a few famous theologians and teachers to kind of help us get our head around what this word joy means. Frederick Buechner says this: joy is a mystery because it can happen anywhere, anytime, even under the most unpromising circumstances. Dallas Willard says, joy is not a pleasure, a mere sensation, but a pervasive and constant sense of well-being grounded in the kingdom of God. Eugene Peterson, you can tell all my favorite authors, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. I love this. It is the overflow. Come on. This is taking all of these things, my own crack at putting a biblical definition to joy. It says this: biblical joy is the deep, Spirit-given sense of well-being that comes from seeing God as He is, trusting His goodness, living in His presence, and participating in His coming future. It is not dependent on circumstance, but born of surrender, hope, wonder, and abiding with Christ. All right, someone's excited over there. Well done. I moved too quickly. I saw out of the corner of my eye, someone's taking a photo of that. There you go, Mel. Just for you. We're going to wait. We good? All right. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning: what things in my life are acting as joy cancelers? And there would be many things. Things like our life circumstances, stress, disappointment. But the deeper blockers are internal. They're internal. And this is where the life of Joseph can help us. Let's go back to this idea that Joseph was faithful, or other translations are going to say Joseph was a righteous man or a just man. And this word righteous meant something specific in Joseph's day. It was a word used to describe someone who had studied, learnt, and observed the law of God meticulously. It meant community respect. So Joseph would have had the reputation, he did have, as scripture tells us, the reputation of being righteous, and he would have been proud of this reputation, because in Joseph's world, there are no more reputations that you want, no greater reputation that you would want than being named righteous. For us, the Christmas story is one of a baby in a manger. It's hurry and hustle that finally gives way to holidays, family, sun, and the Australians kicking some English butt in the Ashes test match on Boxing Day. Christmas is Home Alone. It is Elf. Definitely is not Polar Express. But for Joseph, Christmas was world collapsing. His whole world was falling apart. For Joseph, Christmas wasn't a sweet nativity scene. It was scandal. Because Joseph knew, being someone who was righteous and following the Torah, following the law, he knew exactly what was required if he wanted to maintain his reputation. Joseph knew he wasn't the father. And so by law, he had the right to either have Mary stoned or cast out of the community, which is as good as a death sentence in those days. And so with his reputation grasping for some kind of control, Joseph chooses a private divorce to avoid any kind of public spectacle. That is, instead of disgracing Mary, which he could have done, he chooses mercy. Now, side note here, which is worth mentioning, although not necessarily relevant to my message. If our idea of God's righteousness violates God's idea of mercy, something is off. when we're practicing the ways of God, if our idea of righteousness violates God's idea of mercy, something has gone wrong. That's a message for another day. Back to Joseph, what happens next? God steps into the story. There's a vision that Joseph has, and he learns that this is actually all part of God's plan and design. Now, you have to imagine Joseph lying in bed that night. I don't think you go back to sleep after having an encounter with an angel, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen. And so I think probably if I'm putting myself in his shoes, the woman that he loves, that he has chosen to marry, is pregnant. Plot twist though, she's pregnant because the Holy Spirit has come upon her. This doesn't change too much knowing this truth for Joseph. If he goes ahead and marries her, they will be the talk of the town. There will be comments, there will be side eyes, there will be whispers at the well. He knows if he obeys, he loses the one thing that he has spent his entire life trying to build, his reputation. I wonder if anyone here can relate this morning. Can you remember a time in your life where following Jesus cost you your reputation? When following Jesus meant that certain people thought less of you, certain people rejected you, despised you, laughed at you. When you had the choice of following the crowd or following Jesus, following your friends or following Jesus, following your feelings or staying true to God's call and God's word. It's moments like these that we need to be tuned in to what God is saying to us. And so listen to what God says to Joseph in this moment of crisis for him. He says this in verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." This is the turning point of Joseph's entire life. God calls Joseph by name. He calls out his identity, Joseph, son of David. Doesn't call out failure. He doesn't call out embarrassment. He doesn't call him out as the guy that people are whispering about. He doesn't call out his reputation. He speaks to his identity. You are a son of promise. You belong. God is setting things in order for Joseph. He's not just offering comfort. He is unlocking prophetic identity and prophetic destiny. Setting things in order, it is God's voice before public opinion. It is identity before reputation. Before God tells Joseph what to do, he reminds him who he is. Now, I don't want you to miss that. That is an incredibly foundational and important truth when it comes to our discipleship with Jesus. Before God tells Joseph what it is he is to do, he reminds him who he is. We can learn a lot from this because we as humans, we tend to focus on right behavior. We're getting things wrong, or when someone else is getting things wrong, we go straight to behavior. But here, as elsewhere in Scripture, we see that it is right identity that unlocks right behavior. It is knowing who you are that empowers you and gives you the vision to live towards God's ways that are for you. God's first priority is always to call out your identity, to call you into identity, who you are. You want to release joy into your life? Find out who God says you are. Stop listening to the opinion of others. Stop scrolling through Instagram to try something that resonates within your heart, and go to the Word of God. Go to your prayer closet. Go to your pastor. Go to your leader. If you want to unlock and unblock the song of joy that God is singing over your heart, find out who he says you are. Amen. Then God goes on to say this, do not be afraid. Turn to the person next to you and say, do not be afraid. Now, why is God saying this? Do not be afraid. He's saying this because if Joseph chooses obedience, it is going to cost him something. He's going to have to face fear. It's going to cost him his reputation. But here Joseph responds and models something extraordinary. Without having full clarity, without having full control, without having a full explanation, he chooses to obey God. He surrenders his reputation. He surrenders control. He surrenders the need to know everything and what's coming next. And in surrendering these things, he finds joy. Because listen to what is connected to this command. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, there is great joy that is about to be birthed into your life. There is a promise conceived from the Holy Spirit, hidden in the womb of Mary. Do not be afraid. And all of us here have the same problem, the same promise, and the same problem of fear to face and stare down. There is great joy promised for each and every single one of you. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that right now each of you are carrying miracles within your spirit. That the Holy Spirit, when he comes inside of you and when he speaks his word upon you, he is conceiving words of promise, words of life within you. And with that promise is the command and the instruction, do not be afraid. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you your pride or your ego. Do not be afraid, because within you there is great promise that will bring great joy. Do not be afraid. So joy requires confronting our fear. And the reality is, Joseph didn't have to just face the fear of losing his reputation, but the fear that comes with being misunderstood, the fear of uncertainty, and the fear of no longer having a place to belong. All of these things were under threat, teaching us that joy comes as we face our fear, but ultimately it also comes as we choose surrender and trust. And so here's the key lesson from the life of Joseph. Are you ready? Reputation is who you are to others. Identity is who you are before God. Being a follower of Jesus engages us in a process where what was important becomes less important, where what is important changes and shifts in our life. And Joseph learns that his identity, who he is before God, is way more important than his reputation, who he is before others. But in order for him to embrace his identity, he had to surrender his reputation. Joy comes as we learn the art and engage in the process of untangling reputation from identity, when what God thinks about us becomes more important than what our friends and what our family, what our peers think about us. And that is the journey of discipleship that unlocks the overflowing joy of God that is already singing and working in our heart. So what do we do next? How do we untangle our reputation from our identity? First, we have to understand our identity is propped up by two things, ego and pride. Our reputation is propped up by ego and pride. What is ego? Ego is the false self that we create, and then we project it to others. Pride is the buffer we create to protect that false self. Ego is the false self we create because we don't want people to see who we really are. We have to project a false self in order to be accepted by these people. And then pride becomes the energy we spend to protect that false self. Is this making sense this morning? Our world disciples us into these ideas every single day. We live in a world that is obsessed with image, with performance, with achievement, with personal brand curation. We compare ourselves constantly to others. We measure our worth by attention, applause, and approval. If we have these things, attention, applause, and approval, then I am worth something. When we don't measure up, We just build a reputation. We create an identity, a false identity, a false sense of self. You think about how easy it is. I mean, this has been a problem throughout human history, but it's never been this easy and it's never been this seductive to create a false sense of self and to build a reputation, because you and I have in our pockets a reputation building machine. That's what this is engaged and plugged into social media and the internet and all the likes. We have what serves us as a reputation building machine. You don't have to like me, but I'm going to make you like the reputation that I'm projecting, the image that I'm projecting on social media. We filter, we edit, we present, we manage. I think young people, you guys call it clout chasing. Is that right? Is that a thing? You're laughing at me. Is that a thing? Anyone over the age of 20 heard of clout chasing? No. All right. Well, you know, assignment. Introduce yourself to one of our youth and ask them, what is clout chasing? Clout chasing is basically leveraging social media to build a reputation, to build an image. And this is a common practice. We do it all the time. The problem is, once we create this false self, we have to protect it. And that's where pride comes in. Because pride isn't just all about this loud, boastful, arrogant thing that we often project. Pride is simply what happens when we spend our emotional energy defending the false self we have created. So here's the tragedy. It is exhausting building a false sense of self, a false image, and holding up a reputation. And it is even more exhausting to defend it. But this is the world we live in, spending all of our energy constantly protecting and defending ourselves, terrified of being exposed, constantly comparing fragile and easily threatened and offended. And if that does not describe the world we live in, I do not know what does. A world of false personas, reputation built and maintained through pride. These things, ego, pride, and reputation, they are at war with the purpose of God on your life. They are joy cancelers. They are blocking the signal of heavenly joy that is being released and sung over your life. You will not enter into the fullness of joy while holding on to a self-constructed sense of identity, pride, ego, and reputation. Jesus comes along and he would sum up Joseph's life journey for us in one sentence. He sums up the decision that Joseph had to make, and he sums up the decision that every single one of his disciples would have to make. He says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You and I, we cannot be followers of Jesus without engaging in the same process that Joseph did. If you want to hear the song of joy, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Interestingly, this word deny is the very same word used to describe what happens when Peter denies Christ three times, giving us this image that something in our life will be denied. If it's not ourself, it will be Christ. Somewhere along the way, if we refuse to pay the price of denying this false self we've created, we will instead find ourselves, like Peter, denying Christ. Matthew 16, 25, the very next verse goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Again, this idea that reputation, if we're living by reputation and this false sense of self, it needs to be protected. We live our lives trying to save it and hold on to it, but eventually it will slip through our fingers and we will lose it. But if we surrender, to Jesus, to the life that he has for us, we surrender into joy. We will find life. We put to death our image management programs, our masks, our personas, and all the things that we hold up and put on to avoid at all costs having to live and follow Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind. We let that go. Jesus promises life and life abundant. Have a listen to what Scott McKnight says this. God chooses to reveal himself most dramatically, highlighting that Jesus himself went through a reputation-losing process. God chooses to reveal himself most dramatically in the reputation-losing death of his very son on a cross. Ironically, it is in the reputation-losing death of that son where an identity-forming life is discovered. Why would we hold on to a self-made reputation, to our ego and our pride, when identity-forming life has been gifted up to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Amen? Amen. So who's ready to deny themselves this morning? Understanding this helps us to understand what self-denial actually means. I think often we make the mistake of equating self-denial with self-hatred. We have to beat on ourselves and hate ourselves. Self-denial is not self-hatred. It's not thinking poorly of yourself. It is refusing to order your life around your ego. It is refusing to order your life around a self-made image, and instead choosing to order your life around the person of Jesus Christ and who he says he is. So how do we do that? How do we order our life around what Jesus says? If I could have the keyboard player up, that'll be great. We're going to go back to my favorite gospel, John. He's going to answer this question. I'm going to do this really, really quickly, I promise. Maybe not, but I promise. John 1:14 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning." And then down to 14, it says this. This is the Christmas story told by John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke choose to start the story with a baby in a manger. This is how John tells the Christmas story, by saying this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is how we learn to order our life around Jesus. And it starts with this concept of the Word, which is the Greek word logos. Now, logos was a concept connected to the idea of meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose. And at the time where Jesus was born, Greek philosophers were on a quest to discover the logos of life, the meaning and the purpose of life. They thought if we could just find the logos of life, then we will unlock the key to human flourishing. We will find joy in all the things that we are pursuing. So the entire Greek community, they were on the pursuit of this thing called logos. They spent centuries trying to figure it out. And around about the time that Jesus was born, these Greek philosophers came to the conclusion that there is no logos, that there is no meaning to life, that there is no purpose. And it's in that context that John writes these words. "In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He was there in the beginning. And now the logos has come to us. He has been made flesh, and behold, we have seen his glory." The world had given up on finding meaning and purpose, and John's saying, no, it has come. But you're not going to find it in your books. You're not going to find it in some logical principle that you can work out with your mind. The logos is a person. The logos is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the meaning and the purpose of life, a person to be loved, to be known, to be worshipped and enjoyed. And in him, you have everything. And this is what Paul and the New Testament writers would spend their life communicating to the world around them, a world that had given up on finding meaning and purpose. They would spend their life, they would spill their blood, they would find themselves locked in prison just to communicate their one message. There is meaning. There is someone, a logos who has come, who you can build your identity upon. And when you come to know him and get to know him and have relationship with him, he will unlock your identity and give you the meaning and the purpose that you are looking for. Is Jesus your logos? Let's just get real honest for a moment. Is Jesus the reason you get up every morning? Is he the one whom your whole life revolves around? Are his desires and his will and his love for you the highest priority? Is it his wisdom and his word that is leading you in the decisions that you are making? Does he have the highest priority in your life? This is what it means to say Jesus is your logos. Just to pull him back from the periphery of your life and to make him the center. Let me just give you an example of how this works sometimes, and hopefully I'm not going to offend anyone in the process. Do you come to God when you're in trouble only? Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't been to church for a long time, you're in trouble, and so you find yourself here. Maybe this has become a pattern in your life where when you're in trouble, you come back to God, you come back to church. Now, that's a good thing to do. And if that's you here this morning, I'm glad that you're here. But if this is the pattern in our life, God isn't our logos, trouble is. We're just using God to get us free from our trouble so that we can go back to our life the way we want it to be. Sometimes we find ourselves back in church or pressing in a little bit harder because we feel the goals of our life slipping through our fingers. I thought I'd be here by now, or this is what I'm chasing after, and I feel it slipping through my fingers. So we go hard after God for a moment. And in those situations, our goals are actually our logos. And we're using God to get our goals met. Now again, I feel that this is okay for seasons of our life. This is a great place to start in our faith when we're in trouble and we cry out to God for help. But we cannot stay there. Our troubles and our goals cannot remain the logos and the meaning of our life. Sooner or later, we have to allow the shift to happen where God becomes the center. And he is the meaning of our life. He is the reason that we get up in the morning. He is the one we look to as we make decisions. We look to guidance. He is the one that we get our identity, our meaning, and our purpose from. There are so many things in our world competing to take our attention, trying to become the logos of our life. We have to stand strong. Stay in his love. Stay connected to who he is and what he is saying. Joseph, son of David, allow him to speak identity over you. Do not be afraid. Trust. Surrender to love. Surrender into joy. I'm going to finish with this story from C.S. Lewis. Who has seen the movie or read the book Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Not necessarily one of his the more popular ones out of the series, the Narnia series. But if you've seen the movie or read the book, you might remember this scene where Eustace has given in to his desires and he's become a dragon. Anyone remember that? And of course, he's not happy. And he's thinking that he's going to be stuck being a dragon for the rest of his life. And when he first turns into a dragon, he himself tries to peel off the layers of the dragon scales. He's trying to peel them off. And every time he peels them off, they just come right back. They just grow right back. It represents this identity, this reputation, ego and pride that he has stepped into and he's living out of his life, these dragon scales that have come upon him. And I don't know if you remember what happens But Aslan, who of course represents Christ, comes on the scene. And it took Aslan, and if you remember the process, it was quite painful. Aslan tore the scales off with his claws. Wasn't comfortable. It wasn't a nice process, but it was a healing process that brought freedom. It hurt, but it healed and it set him free. See, you can manage your behavior. You can polish up your image. You can perfect and protect your persona, but you cannot heal your own soul. When the Holy Spirit comes for your ego, it will be painful. When the Holy Spirit comes for your pride, it will cost you, but it will heal you. The Holy Spirit wants to put a wrecking ball through the false image that you've created, because he knows that that is what is going to bring you freedom, that that is what is going to unblock the sound of heaven, the song of joy that he is singing over your life. Can you hear his song of joy over you this morning? Sounds like freedom. Gives you strength. It prepares you for the battle. It releases you into victory and into your destiny. Identity requires surrender. Surrender requires trust. Trust will lead you to joy. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes? This thought of surrender is where we're going to land it, with your eyes closed. How do we step into the identity that God has given us? Well, we make him a logos. We make him the meaning and the purpose of our life, and then we surrender to his ways. We surrender to his word. We step into trust, and joy is unlocked. Maybe a good way for you to think about surrender this morning and try and understand where you might be at. This is at least how it works in my life when I am weighing up in my own heart if I'm living surrendered to the love of God or not. How do I frame up, or what happens in the first 5 to 10 minutes of my day when I wake up will often be a signal as to what I've surrendered to. If I wake up and pick up my phone, if I wake up and just start thinking about the day and start worrying about all the things that are happening in my day, it's an indicator to my heart that I'm no longer living surrendered to the love and the person of Jesus. What does the first 5 to 15 minutes of your morning look like? And what does it tell you about who or what you've surrendered to? What part of your false self this morning might be blocking your joy? Is it your need for approval? Your need to appear strong? Your need for control? Is it a fear of being misunderstood? Is it your reputation? Is it your pride? Is it your ego? Is it the success that you're chasing? Listen again to the angel's words speaking on behalf of our God. Do not be afraid. There is a life beyond your reputation. There is freedom beyond your ego, and there is joy on the other side of surrender. Let go of the image. Let go of the expectations. Let go of the fear. And surrender to the perfect love of the Father. Lose your life for the sake of Christ, and you will find it. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come out the front, and in just a little while, I'm going to read out some of our words of knowledge this morning, some of the things that we believe that God is wanting to heal. But as our ministry team come out, I just want to leave you with a challenge. What might be blocking and cancelling out joy in your life this morning? And how might you make room to learn and to practice surrendering into God's love this week? This week. I love the idea of allowing God to put an action on your heart that you can put into practice this very day and all throughout the week. Because quite often in a moment like this, something will come to mind and say, yeah, I can see that this thing is blocking joy in my life, but what do I do about it? Well, I believe that with the revelation of what is blocking your life will come an action, a practice, a grace practice that you can step into that will allow you to step further into surrender, further into freedom, and further into joy. Amen. Lord, we just pray for the sound of joy to be heard loud and clear in our ears. May it ring loud and clear in this Christmas season. Above all the noise, above all the hustle and the hurry and the busyness, above all the demands and the pressures to get the deadlines met and all the presents bought, may your song of joy be heard in our ears. Lord, may your voice speak new words of identity, son, daughter, set apart, chosen, loved, valued, cherished, special treasure, victorious, giant slayer. I believe even right now, God is healing identity this morning. As you surrender your ego and your pride and that image that you have worked so hard to build, no longer caring what others think, no longer worrying about your reputation, about how others perceive you, you know that Jesus Christ is your joy, your meaning, and your purpose. That changes everything. And may it bring change into your life this week. May it bring healing into your life this week. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.